Greetings to each one in the worthy, exalted name of Jesus. I've been very blessed to be here. I feel like the service. It's a good introduction to what I'd like to share this morning. I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 90. This psalm is a prayer of Moses and was likely written over the time frame when the spies came back from spying out the promised land. And we know that many of the people became fearful because of some of the reports and didn't believe in the power of God. And in Deuteronomy 1:34, it says the Lord was wroth with these people and he cursed this evil generation and said that they would die in the wilderness, and how Caleb and Joshua would be able to enter the promised land. Then we have the people rebelling and saying that they were going to go anyway. And Moses said, don't go. God is not with you. And they went anyway and were defeated. This was just a little backdrop to Psalm 90. It would be good to read the whole psalm. I don't plan to do that. Maybe you can do that this afternoon or this week if you care to. But I would like to draw our attention to one verse, verse 12. And Brother Stan read a very similar verse just a little bit ago. It says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. It's hard to imagine what it must have been like for men like Moses, Joshua, and Caleb when God cursed these people because of unbelief. And I'm sure that these men learned a lot through this situation. I also believe they longed for wisdom to live lives that please God, and so they wouldn't have to experience God's curse. And it seems like that's the heart cry of Moses as he's praying here. And I'm sure Moses experienced a tremendous loss as he looked back and thought about how many were consumed by God's wrath. And it's a hard lesson to toil in faith and to die in the wilderness and not being able to experience those promised blessings, only being able to see them afar off. And it's possible that many of these people had toiled in faith for years and years. They looked forward to being in the promised land, and yet when this test came, we see that they failed. The title of the message this morning is Applying My Heart Unto Wisdom. Applying My Heart Unto Wisdom. We live in an age when we need wisdom more than ever. And not the wisdom that the world offers or the world seeks for, but wisdom that comes from God. And I'd like to begin by trying to define wisdom, something that can be very difficult to explain. And but I'm going to try, and I would be happy for further input after the service if you have any. I was fascinated with some of the original word meanings in Scripture. The Hebrew word hakam in secular usage can refer to skill in a trade, like a skilled carpenter. And this word is used in this way in Scripture a number of times, and in some verses it's used in a very, very negative sense. But I find it interesting, though, that this same word is used in reference to God being wise. In the religious sense, hakam is, it excludes delusion. It excludes craftiness and magic. That comes from the Vine's dictionary. God is the source of wisdom. He is wise. Isaiah 31:2 says, yet he also is wise and will bring evil, and will not call back his words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. This verse gives us a, a bit of a picture of true wisdom. God will not call back his words. What he says is said in wisdom. In the New Testament, we have two Greek words that are used for wisdom. The Greek word sophia is often used in reference to God. Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." Speaking of the depth of God's wisdom. And we also have the Greek word, I'll look this up, see if I can pronounce it, phronesi. And I'm going to quote what it says in the Vine's Dictionary. It says, "While Sophia," that's the other Greek word I mentioned, "while Sophia is the insight into the true nature of things, phronesi is the ability to discern modes of action with a view to their results." While Sophia is theoretical, phronesi is practical. I came across this meaning for wisdom. It says, "Wisdom is knowledge guided by understanding." And I think there is some truth to that, and we'll talk about that in depth a little later. But it's one thing to know the scriptures, but it will do no good if we do not have a correct understanding of the scriptures. And I believe that's where wisdom comes in. And I believe it needs to be viewed as a process of attaining, not accomplishment. We are ever learning. The minute we think that we accomplish something through wisdom, we set ourselves up for failure. "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall," 1 Corinthians 10:12. Vines also gives this meaning of wisdom. Wisdom is the knowledge and the ability to make the right choices at the opportune time. The consistency of making the right choice is an indication of maturity and development. So a truly wise person is not one who just has a bunch of head knowledge of the scriptures and understanding of the scriptures, but one who takes that knowledge and practically puts it to use in his personal life in God's kingdom. And we know that that reaps eternal life as we live out God's word. And I know a man who has a tremendous knowledge of the scriptures, a tremendous understanding of the scriptures. He was brought up in a Christian home with good teaching, but today he is far from God and living in adultery. Is he a wise man? If we have knowledge of the scriptures and a correct understanding, yet we choose to go against that knowledge, we are not wise. We are foolish. Psalm 111:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." True wisdom is founded upon the fear of God. Through a fear of God, we find true wisdom. It's so important for us to have a sense of awe and respect for the majesty of God. And I think this is something that is lacking in Christianity today. And when this is lacking, the result is more of a disrespectful, distant, insincere relationship with God. But we are invited to call him Abba Father and have an intimate relationship with him. We are invited to do that. And a child who really loves his father wants to do all he can to please him and fears offending him, not necessarily because of punishment, but because his father is the very one in his mind who is the source or the security and love that he experiences. And maybe that's not a reasonable or a realistic thing to think about, because I know a child can often fear punishment, but I think it should be true. if we have their heart, if we have a child's heart, they will want to do all they can to please us, not necessarily because of being punished, but because of where their security and love. Wisdom is founded upon this type of fear of God. When He is the source of our security and love, and we have a longing to please Him and adore Him as Lord of our lives, we have found wisdom. And it's upon this premise that wisdom will work. The second part of the message, I would like to look at some characteristics of wisdom. I invite you to turn with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verses 13 to 18. It says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." There are two kinds of wisdom available to us today. These few verses bring that out. There's a worldly wisdom which is not really wisdom. It's false. False wisdom. And there's also a godly wisdom. Heavenly wisdom. And either one of these could guide our lives and naturally would take us to different destinies. And we're going to look at both of these to compare them. Verse 13 asked a question. Who is a wise man? Then he says, show whether you are wise by your works. And he goes on to talk about this worldly wisdom. If we have envy and strife in our hearts, he says, don't pride yourselves in thinking or in dealing with others in this way and think you are wise, because you are not. This professed wisdom is not from above. It says it's earthly, sensual, devilish. What a description. Proverbs 11:12 says, "He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor." There we have that thought again. "But a man of understanding holdeth his peace." False wisdom is marked by someone who is self-centered. If you think about all those who are trying to attain the wisdom of this world, it's for themselves, their own gain. The core problem of bitter, envying, and strife in our hearts is self-centeredness. They're out for themselves. They are ultimately concerned about wants, their own wants, desires, and because of that are often filled with bitterness because it's a self-centered attitude. And this could be called a graceless wisdom. It lacks concern for others. It has no time for forgiveness. It has no time for patience. The story is told of a group of mountain climbers. They were making their way up Mount Everest, and they came upon a man who was dying because he did not bring enough oxygen along for the climb. And in their anticipation to reach the top, they left the man there to die. No one wanted to turn back because it would have meant giving up their goal. We too often have probably embraced this graceless wisdom, false wisdom. These mountain climbers were faced with a decision, and this climb was probably something that was a once-in-a-lifetime thing, something they would probably never do again. But what about us? Maybe we refuse to forgive the friend who hurt us. Perhaps we refuse to give help, aid, or money to those who need it. Maybe we become overly concerned about ourselves and our schedules. This false wisdom is self-centered. Let's move on to verse 17. There is true wisdom from above. What is this wisdom like? This wisdom is pure. There is no sin. It's holy. It's clean. This wisdom is peaceable. It promotes peace among men, not strife. It says it is gentle. It's courteous and considerate. Easy to be entreated. It's workable, not stubborn. It's full of mercy. This speaks of forgiveness and kindness to others. Good fruits, spirit fruits. It's not partial. It loves everyone. Without hypocrisy, it's real. There's no pretending. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. I believe humility is another characteristic of this wisdom. There is no egoism in true wisdom. We notice the difference between these two wisdoms brought out in these verses. They're so opposite. One is ruled by self and the devil, and the other is ruled by the Spirit of Christ. For the third part of the message, I would like to look at obtaining true wisdom. And you may turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. And if it's okay with you, I'd like to do something a little different, give my voice a break. I'd like to ask you as a congregation to read this chapter together in unison. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. Give you a little time to find it. And I'd like to read through this whole chapter. Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son,
thou shalt receive my words, and I so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and incline thine heart to understand. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, and if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as many treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth fast the judgment, and preserveth the way of the saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness, and judgment, and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that seeketh froward things, who leadeth paths of unrighteousness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil, and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and that are froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which tireth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forget the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. neither take thee hold of the paths of life, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men, and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressor shall be rooted out of it.
Thank you. There are four things that I want to pull out of these first few verses. If you notice, verses 1 to 5 is all one sentence. Probably noticed that as you read it. Four things that I'd like to pull out of these first few verses. Number one, we need a teachable heart. Verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. Notice how Solomon begins this chapter. He says, my son. And I think there is something here for us. We refer to God as our Father. And we as born again people are his sons and daughters. It's beautiful to think about being a part of the family of God. It is so important, though, that we believe that he is our Father. And we believe that. And that he is training us and teaching us from the cradle to the grave. Trying to make a little bit of an analogy here. Solomon speaking to his son. And God is our Father. Speaking to us. He has given us his word. And we have a short amount of time in this life to learn what he wants us to learn, to prepare us for the life that is to come. We are in this training season. And through this teaching and training, he wants us to voluntarily choose out of a heart of love to him as our Father, to please and obey him in all things. Receive my words and hide thy my commandments with thee, he says. Entreat him to purge us of our sins. Lift up our thankful hearts to him daily. And in this training process, he desires to give us some of himself, his wisdom, so that we can see things the way they really are and the way God himself sees them. As sons and daughters, how are we doing? How am I responding to the lessons that God is trying to teach me? The reminders that God brings into my life. Do I have a teachable heart? I believe that if we live as if God is really our Father, and that what he says is true and for our good, we believe that, and we're allowing him to mold us, he will teach us more and more how to do those things that are right and good and that bring him glory. Secondly, hear instruction. Verse 2 says, incline thine ear unto wisdom. Think about what all our ears or even our eyes and minds take in a day's time. There are so many things we can fill our minds with. And we are very affected by the things we hear, the things we see. He tells us to get your ear and turn it towards wisdom. It's a beautiful thought. If you think about what all we take in a day's time, and the admonishment here to take our ear and then turn it towards wisdom. And I think this is important because as we turn our ears towards wisdom, it will affect us because we are so much affected by the things we hear, even the things we see. I like the mental picture that Acts 17:11 shows us. These were more noble, speaking of the Bereans, than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. We notice these people were very receptive of the gospel. It appears like they listened very attentively. They were interested and listened respectfully. They did not reject it and spurn it as something that was unworthy of their examination, but rather we see that they themselves went on to search the scriptures because they wanted to know. They wanted to know truth. They wanted to hear instruction. One who is possessed with such hunger for truth is set to find it and to find wisdom. Meetings like this are so important. And it's easy for us to almost get into a rut, into a routine. We come to church Sunday morning. But are we preparing our hearts to receive instruction from our Father in heaven? I believe it's also very important to engage in worthwhile conversations, even outside services. Through this, we can gain insight and wisdom that others may have gained through years of walking with God. I think we can be instructed in those ways. And youth, I would like to encourage you to be a part of those types of conversations. Not that you have to speak up, but there is so much you can learn from older brothers and sisters talking about their experiences and the wisdom that they have learned over years of walking with God. I value the many things I learned over the years of listening to older ones and their experiences. Let's fill our heart, our ears with that which will guide us to know and understand God's will more fully. Hear instruction. Number three, ask God through prayer. Verse 3 says, "Yea, if thou criest," get this mental picture here, "yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding." Also, James 1 verse 5 says, If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. These verses teach us that one who sincerely cries out to God for wisdom will receive wisdom. Do you pray for wisdom? I'm sure we all have. Are we sincere in our cry for wisdom, or has it become just the right thing to say as we pray? Hopefully that's not the case. Crying out to God for wisdom is acknowledging that we don't have it. And I think that's so important. Found a quote that says, "The knowledge of ignorance is the beginning of knowledge." In pursuit of wisdom, ask God. Cry out to God. Number 4. We obtain wisdom through study and painful effort. Verse 4 and 5. "If thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Verse 4 shows us the effort we should put forth in obtaining true wisdom. I think we all know what it's like to seek material wealth. It's something that our flesh desires and will pursue if not controlled. What effort am I putting forth to find wisdom? Our worldly pursuits drowning out our desire for knowing and understanding the Scriptures? Or is the pursuit of knowing and understanding the Scriptures drowning out worldly pursuits? Which is it? We love to work. At least I think so. We go to great pains in making a living for our families. And there's something very good and right about that. But am I going to go to great pains in seeking to know and understand the Scriptures better? Seek her as silver. Search for her as for hid treasures. If something's hidden, you often have to put forth pretty much effort to find it. God wants us to seek His ways, to know His ways. We read about the Bereans. It was said of them that they searched the Scriptures daily. They wanted to know. Lastly, I'd like to enumerate some of the blessings of true wisdom. Verse 7 says, He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. One of the blessings I notice is God's storehouse of genuine wisdom. It is there for us. It is available. He layeth up sound wisdom. This wisdom is sound, meaning it's real. It's everlasting. It is not something that is empty and perishes with us when we die. Another thing I see here is that God Himself is wisdom and will help all those who walk uprightly. It mentions how He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. Verse 10 is the beginning of another long sentence. It says, when wisdom enters my heart, then there are a few things that will happen. Number one in verse 11 says, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. True wisdom will protect us from evil. Understanding will guide us. And then it goes on to mention some of the specific things. Wisdom will deliver us from evil men and from those who even speak evil. Wisdom will guide us in those situations. Wisdom will deliver us from the strange woman, will deliver us from immorality. Wisdom will guide us in the right direction. Wisdom of God. Let's jump down to verse 20. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteousness. When true wisdom guides us, we will choose to walk with good company. Choose to walk in the way of good men. Over to Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 7. Some familiar verses. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. I believe these verses will be a reality when wisdom enters our heart. We can have the assurance that he will direct our paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. In closing, I would like to read some verses later on in chapter 3, verses 21 to 26. It says, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, Thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of a sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. True wisdom leads to life. It leads us in safe paths. It results in a clear conscience. When the wisdom of God guides us, sleep is sweet and fearless. Is the wisdom of God ruling your life? Are you allowing God to speak to your heart through the Word and endeavoring to understand the Scriptures and then walk in that way? Wisdom will lead to life. It's a safe path. It's a fearless path. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We already thought about death and the brevity of life. Think about how short life is, and let's apply our hearts unto wisdom.